Mr. Fioch. First signs of an insurrection, right? No, I'm just teasing. Now, okay, so 1 o'clock. Appreciated the sermonette message. You know, even though we don't, you know, celebrate New Year's like the world does, or nor do we set New Year's resolutions, it's just natural at the end of a calendar year to start looking at the year ahead and, you know, what am I going to do different in my life, and where are we in prophecy, you know, where's the world headed, and all kinds of things come to mind. So I appreciated that reminder. You know, there's a common misconception in mainstream Christianity that people don't need to live by God's law in order to be a Christian. That's why I often use the term Christian, I'll do that, or nominal Christian, not as a pejorative, not as a put-down, as though to marginalize them, but that Christian in name only. Or I'll use the term mainstream Christianity, because that is a common idea. These are people who just believe that all you have to do is profess to love Jesus, right? That's the most important thing. And to live a good life, and you'll be approved of God, whatever that means to them, right? You know, what do they mean by approved? You know, for most it means, well, that means they'll live in heaven because they're approved. And so even though they don't believe in keeping God's laws, they have this concept of ending up someplace good. But they feel they can achieve that, not by following God's laws, but just by being a good person. And so it is a common misconception. Those same individuals that claim that they, you know, leading a good life leads to some reward, being approved, or whatever that means to them, they have no idea why human life even exists, why you and I are, you know, sucking wind, as I say, why are we alive, why does mankind exist, why are we on this earth? They have no understanding of the reality that when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to establish a kingdom on earth with people to assist him in ruling that kingdom. Kingdoms have rulers, and kingdoms have laws. So these same individuals that claim they don't need to follow a law don't even realize that there's a kingdom. It exists right now. It's just that kingdom will be brought to earth. Notice one of the first things that will happen when Christ returns in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And verse 2. Because again, as I say, so many people, and I don't mean to put them down, they just don't know. You know, we should feel honored, privileged, humbled, blessed to know the things that we know, because it's by God's grace that he's extended to us and called you and you responded, that he made these things known to us. So we should appreciate that and thank him every day for that. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people, verse 3, shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, right? And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so these same individuals that are looking forward to something don't realize that the law is always going to be taught. And in fact, what we're training for is to be teachers of the law. It's ultimately what we're being trained for. We're going to assist in that rulership. So again, it says, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. Notice also in Micah chapter 4, Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So again, the first thing that's going to be taught in God's kingdom is law. God's law. And so people today that feel that we don't have to obey the law really are actually cutting themselves short. Because the sooner you start learning it and practicing it, the better off you're going to be. In order for us to be teachers of the law, we have to be followers of the law. Notice also Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, I guess we could have stayed in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. You know, laws exist. You know, the laws are the major building blocks for all societies. You can't have an orderly society without law. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, excuse me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, there's some interesting terms that are used here in verse 7. The increase of his government. You know, we won't spend a lot of time on these, but you can do a word study on these terms. The word for government is misra, and it indicates the extent of rulership. It is a dominion under authority. This word government, misra, is only used here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You know, God governs the entire universe. The entire universe. And we know science has even proven our universe is ever expanding. It continues to expand. And so what God governs, he will always govern. And there'll be no end to it. It will continue to expand. And he will continue to govern that. The other word term that's used here is to order it. It says to order it and to establish it. So to order it, the word there means to set up. In a great variety of applications, whether literal, it can mean establish, fix, prepare, or apply. And figuratively, it means can appoint to render to proper or prosper. And the last word we see, or last phrase that's used here in verse 7, is to establish it. Zodiety's word study says it's a verb meaning to support, sustain, or to refresh. It is used of energizing people, of aiding them, refreshing them. It describes the strength and support of God's hand on a person to establish it, to establish them. Other words we see here, judgment and justice. Again, judgment is a proper verdict. All of this will be established under God's government on earth. The word for judgment, mishpat, can mean especially a sentence or formal decree. And the word for justice, again, you can look all of these up on your own, is rightness. It can mean objectively justice. Morally, it can mean virtue. And so we see just from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, there'll be no end to the increase of this form of government and peace, it says as well. Government and peace. And there's only one way to make that happen. There's only one way, and that is by living, believing, and teaching God's laws. That's the only way. Anything contrary to that will not bring about that end. James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. God's perfect law of liberty and justice and freedom and all that comes with it will be taught it will be lived, and it will be enforced. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Over on Zechariah 14, notice one other thing in Zechariah 14. So here we just read that to the one that lives this way, believes this way, they will be blessed. In Zechariah 14, we read in verse 16 and 17, again, one of these scriptures we often go to. A lot of times we cover these at the Feast of Tabernacles, but these aren't limited to that time. We should be reading these words and be encouraged by them all the time. Zechariah 14, verse 16, shows that there'll actually be consequences for people that don't want to live this way. It shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So again, there will be consequences for people who just refuse, just don't want to follow. You know, by this time in Zechariah, God's not messing around. By this time, you're either going to be on board or you're not. He'll be patient with people for a time, but there'll be clear penalties for disobedience. You know, one of the things we see in our society today, and certainly many of the things that Mr. Coleman talked about in the sermonette, people don't see consequences for what they're doing. They're not immediate. You know, because lightning doesn't come down from heaven and strike them dead, they think they get away with things. And so we see that as an undercurrent of our society. But by this time, God will make it clear. There will be clear, direct consequences for not following God's law. And so again, many professing Christians would describe themselves as New Testament Christians, not Old Testament Christians. And they don't believe they need to follow any of the laws that are listed in the Old Testament, specifically the Ten Commandments, specifically one. Sabbath is really the one they really just have a problem with. And sadly, as a result, many people in the world today, and dare I even say possibly some in the church, might look at the commandments of God as a burden. Something I have to do in order to end up in the kingdom of God. No, see, that's salvation by works, right? It shouldn't be why we're doing the things that we're doing. But certainly in the world, people consider them some form of an obligation. And they don't want to do them. But as I said, some even in the church, I saw this when I was growing up, as I've often referred to a lot of my friends who quit when they were 18 or 19. You know, they saw it all as a burden. All as a burden and something they didn't want to do. But is that what God ever intended? Is it possible that we could actually look in God's word and see the positive blessings, the benefits, if you will, of living God's way? And it's not just for eternal life in his kingdom. There are benefits today for living God's laws, believing them, following them, learning them as we study our Bibles and applying them in our lives. Because if in any way you think the only reason to do that is for eternal life in the kingdom, then you really are believing in salvation by works. You ought to be able to glean from the Bible and see the blessings, the benefits, if you will, of living God's way today. And that's the title of my sermon. I want to look at the positive aspects of living God's laws. I've titled it Benefits of Living God's Laws. The benefits of living God's law. Again, first of all, what's the purpose of laws? Why does any country have laws? Why does any nation have laws? You know, if you and I went around the room, I'm sure we could generate a list of terms like, well, fairness. You know, why do we have laws? Fairness. I want to make sure that, you know, things are done fairly. Equity, justice. How about safety? I want to make sure that when I go through a green light, you're stopping at the red light. There's a reason we have laws. We appreciate laws. Usually people don't like laws when they when it stops them from doing something they want to do, right? When they want to break that law. But again, if we went around the room and said, you know, let's make a list of all the reasons why we have laws, I wrote down terms like fairness, equity, justice, safety, creating peace, resolving conflicts, right? No, you can't park your truck on my front lawn. There's a law that says you can't do that, right? There's all these things that society has in order to bring about, you know, peace, so neighbors can get along, can avoid conflicts, resolve conflicts. The Bible even, I've given sermons in the past, how to resolve conflicts. The Bible even gives us instruction on how to do that. Laws of any kind are intended to create a code of conduct for people to live by. And it falls apart when one or the other stops living by them, because it just the system doesn't work anymore. Without laws, we'd have chaos. Society would literally be survival of the fittest. Who gets away with what? They come out on top. And so it's not a stretch for us to see the need and the benefit of having law and why it helps to have an orderly society. So people then that claim that God's laws are done away with are merely claiming they're living under other laws. Because see, there's always law. To say that, well, we don't follow that law, well, then that means you have another set of rules that you're living by. There's still law. There's still something that they're under. So again, what we're familiar with commandments as being God's law, there's actually many other words in our Bible that would fall under this category of God's laws. There's words like, obviously, law, commandments, statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies, are all words that when you look at the context of the verse are really instruction to us to live by, laws to follow. Notice the 119th Psalm. We're going to be jumping back and forth to the 119th Psalm because the 119th Psalm is full of them. In fact, all the Psalms do, but the 119th Psalm just has many of them listed here. Let's go to 119th Psalm. We'll begin in verse 1. Excuse me. So when you and I are considering God's law and its application in our lives, we should look for the terms law, commandments, statutes, testimonies, precepts, these types of words. Ordinances is one. 119th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. I mentioned that recently. Earlier, the first century church, before they were known as Christians in Antioch in Acts 11, were called followers of the way. It's a term that's used here. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So we see the word law. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. There's another one. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, there's another term. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Goes on to say, how can a young man cleanse his ways? Let's drop down to verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So all through the 119th Psalm, we see many of these terms used. All would fall under this broader category of God's laws to live by, to govern our lives. So then what are benefits of living by God's law? Now I could tell you how many I wrote down, but then you'll keep track. Well, I'll tell you and we'll go through them all, even if I go long. I have 10. We could easily, you know, that would be a fun Bible study exercise. How many different benefits could we list? And I'm sure when I'm done, you'll probably come up to me and say, oh, you forgot this one and you forgot this one. I only listed 10. We might not even get through 10. But what are benefits of living God's laws? Number one, God's law is a guide to conversion. First and foremost, it is a guide to conversion. Remember, as I said, so many people who want to be, quote, approved by God don't even know what that means. You and I do. You and I do know what that means, and that is a blessing, and that is a benefit. Notice the 19th Psalm. Because no one can be converted and ultimately found approved by God unless they understand this principle of keeping God's law. Again, people in our society who claim to be born again but don't believe in keeping God's law are simply fooling themselves. This is something you know that God has granted you to understand. 19th Psalm, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There it is. Without it, you can't convert the soul, because it is the law that is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So again, we see here in the 19th Psalm, again, all these various terms, synonyms, not quite synonyms, because they all have slightly different meanings. But again, terms that are used describing God's laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, testimonies, precepts, ordinances. Again, when you see those words in your Bible, you should pause and reflect on what it is saying. How do I apply that in my life? Because there's a law or a statute or a precept or a commandment. It means it's something I should take note of. Again, God's law is a guide to conversion. Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. Because again, when you were called, you had to make a decision. You had to make a choice to respond to that calling. And as I've emphasized in the past, when you responded to that call, you made a choice to step off a path onto a new path that leads to eternal life and all that goes with that. But that was a choice you made. And you knew that in doing so, it was going to lead you down that path to eternal life in God's kingdom. Acts 3, verse 19. Again, we go through this verse when we're counseling people for baptism. It's pretty simple and pretty straightforward. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The only way you're going to know how to repent is when you know what God's law is. Because as you see here, it's only God's law that's going to show you what sin is. But then you're going to know what you have to repent of. You see, it all fits together. It is a benefit. It is a blessing to know God's laws and to keep them. Proverbs 11. Again, I'm going to go through a lot of verses today. I'm not going to spend too much time on any one of my points. What I want to do is, again, kind of like Mr. Coleman says, as we wrap up this year, we're thinking about the year ahead. Let's just be reminded of the benefits and blessings of why we do what we do. And appreciate that God gives us so many benefits and blessings in this life for keeping God's laws that the world just doesn't have. And we should appreciate that and be thankful for that. Proverbs 11, verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Again, the only way we're going to know how to not wind up in the lake of fire is to know what God's law is and to follow it, to know how to properly repent. And as we just read, you know, the times of refreshing would come in the presence. I love that phrase, that we can be refreshed in our lives when we understand what true repentance is. So again, one of the first benefits we have by observing God's law is that it is a guide to conversion. It's a guide to conversion, helping us to know if we're technically living by God's law, or, you know, how we deal with our personal issues, emotional problems, you know, our heart. Is my heart right? Or am I just doing it, you know, because I'm commanded to? Again, so that's one of the first benefits we get. We know it leads us through conversion, shows us what sin is, it teaches us how to repent. That's a benefit. Number two, related to this, God's law shows you what is right and wrong. Again, every society has to have laws. What are the purpose of laws? It defines right behavior, wrong behavior. Absent of the Bible, how would a society establish laws to govern human behavior? It'd be a mess. You know, even though our society is kind of degenerating, it still started out with this fundamental book. If it didn't start out with that, I can't even imagine what it would have looked like in the beginning. Everybody just making up their own laws based on whatever. The Bible is all about instruction for living. That's what this comes down to. This is all about, I love you, you're my kids, here. Here's how to go live. Just go live this way. That's what it is. And that's why we constantly implore people, spend time in your Bible. Read your Bible. Study it. You know, there's a time to get into, you know, I don't want to say nitpicky, but minutia detail of things. But for most of it, just read it. Let it guide your life. It shows you what is right and what is wrong. Let's go back to 119th Psalm again. Because again, in society, we have all kinds of ethical issues that people face. Sometimes you face them, you don't even realize because you know how you're going to respond, so you don't even ponder them for a moment. But you know, in the workplace, you could be faced with temptations to lie, cheat, steal. You know, it's the end of the year, a month or two from now, we're all going to be doing our taxes, right? A lot of people try to find a way to fudge the taxes, right? You're stealing, right? There's legitimate tax breaks you should all take advantage of, but if you're starting to do things a little twisty, you're going to be tempted on that here before April 15th or whatever the date is. Again, the Bible gives us guidance. So again, in life, we could be tempted with all kinds of things, lying, cheating, stealing. Society is faced with drugs, abortion, same-sex relationships, all these things. Gender dysphoria is the big thing in the news today. But God's word gives us guidance in all aspects of life. The book that once provided the underpinnings of our society is mocked and ridiculed today. This book on your lap, it is mocked and ridiculed. Most people today, as I said, don't believe in consequences for sin. In fact, they'd probably laugh at you if you use the word sin, because it's just such an old term, buddy-duddy kind of term, right? They look at you like, what kind of a word is that? It's not a word you would use in the workplace, right? Oh, I go to your boss, I sinned. He'd be like, what is wrong with you? 119th Psalm, verse 9. Pick up where we left off. How can a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Again, taking heed here enables a person to clean up their act. When you take heed, it points out what's wrong. You listen to the instruction. You respond to that instruction. To take heed means you're careful to live by the laws that put you on and keep you on that path. You take heed. So when you read a word, statutes, ordinance, commandments, precepts, testimonies, you take heed. What is God saying here? I will take heed in my life to see how that applies to my life. So again, in order to do what is right, you have to know what is right. And God's law shows us what is right and what is wrong. Now, the underlying challenge for most people is the desire to not always want to do what's right or make exceptions. I had a pastor once that gave a whole sermon, title of it was Yabbits. Because we all read something and we go, yeah, but, so he called it Yabbits, right? So we'll go, yeah, it says that, but, or yeah, this, but. Now, that's the temptation that most people face. But God's law shows us clearly what's right and what is wrong. And that is a blessing. That is a benefit of God's law. Psalm 19, let's go back to Psalm 19 again. Again, you could just read through the Psalms over and over, and you'll see these terms. Go back to Psalm 19, verse 11. Psalm 19, beginning verse 11. Moreover, by them, meaning God's laws, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Great reward. Delve on that here in a moment. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse you me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You know, God's law, again, is not just for that great reward. But there's benefits in this life today of knowing what is right and wrong, to make decisions that don't ruin our lives by bad mistakes or poor choices. And all those instructions are there. Revelation 22, referring to this great reward, notice what it says in Revelation 22, verse 14. Because as we just read in verse 11 of the 19th Psalm, it says, there shall be great reward. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Revelation 22, verse 14. What is that great reward? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. So for people that claim you don't have to keep them, well, then I just point them to that. Well, if you're not going to keep them, then you don't have the right to eternal life in the kingdom of God, because it only comes by those that are keeping those commandments. You know, again, the Bible rewards perseverance. You know, we should not ever give up or get discouraged if things in this life aren't working out as we hoped or planned. You know, sometimes people get discouraged because they're looking for physical blessings now, today. And granted, God provides those. We're touching on some of them. But sometimes we're focused on this for a physical blessing, and when that doesn't show up, we get discouraged. And we should be careful not to do that. Because again, we're often looking for immediate blessings. Well, I did this. Where's my reward? And as we just read, well, your reward ultimately is eternal life in God's kingdom. That is the great reward. So there may be things in this life. He may grant you immediate, or he might tell you to wait 5 years or 10 years or 20, 50. But never let that discourage you from the great reward that we read about in Psalm 19. Number three, God's law keeps us from being ashamed. That's an interesting word to consider. It keeps us from being ashamed. Let's go back to the 119th Psalm. One of the worst feelings that an individual can experience in life is the feeling of being ashamed. You know, it's bad enough when we make mistakes, but when we make a mistake that causes us shame, because shame is something that's more of a public thing, right? Why do we feel shame? Because, well, it's out there and people know, and those are sometimes the hardest ones to get beyond because of the shame. And yet, God's law keeps us from being ashamed. Notice 119th Psalm. Excuse me. We read it a moment ago, verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Skip down to verse 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Again, so one benefit of keeping God's law is that he will spare us from shame and reproach and contempt. Granted, there may be occasions in a person's life where they commit a sin, and it is public, maybe they feel ashamed, but they need to reach a point in life when if you have properly repented, in God's mind, it's over. And you go on with life and don't worry about what the naysayers might say, because you know you don't have to feel ashamed because you have repented to God, and he said he is faithful to forgive you. That is a blessing. You know, these feelings of shame and guilt, we'll talk about that one in a moment, can cripple people. They can never get on with life because of something that maybe happened 30 years ago or longer. I was listening to something on the radio the other day, and they were talking about how people act or respond in certain situations. They said, it almost always goes back to something years ago and how an event that happened in the person's life, and they just, it just sort of conditions them to behave a certain way for the rest of their life. But again, God's law keeps us from being ashamed, because when you've properly repented and God has forgiven you, you get up, you can walk uprightly, and you go on with life, because you know that's who it matters to, is God. Number four, God's law helps us to know Christ and be like Christ. It helps us to know Jesus Christ and be like Jesus Christ. You know, this is another misconception of many in the mainstream Christian movements. They claim that all you need to do is know Jesus or love Jesus, and that's all that matters. You don't have to obey in any way. But to really know Jesus Christ means you have to have a relationship with him. All right? I mean, that's the way to really know a person or a being of any type, is to have a relationship and to know how they think and reason, and you grow in that. Notice 1 John chapter 2. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, comes from keeping God's laws. That's how we have a relationship. We read God's word, and we apply it in our lives. And we talk to God about our lives in prayer. We ask him for guidance and direction when you're discouraged or frustrated or can't figure things out. You know, you just ask him, help me see what I need to see, or give me patience if that's not your will at this time. But again, it helps us to know Jesus Christ and how to live like him. 1 John 2, verse 3. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, also for the whole world. Now by this, verse 3, we know that we know him if we only profess it. It's not what it says, does it? If we keep his commandments. So if you believe that all that matters is that I know Jesus or I love Jesus, verse 3, 1 John 2 says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's pure and simple. So for our New Testament believers who don't believe in the Old Testament, you could point them to this one. It says, well, if you want to know him, it says you have to keep his commandments. That's how you're going to know him. Because in that process of keeping those laws, precepts, commandments, statutes, ordinances, right, you start to become like him. You take on that character. You take on that nature. That's what it's supposed to do. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, I wouldn't call somebody a liar, right? You could point them to the Bible, let them read it themselves, right? Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So, by contrast, it can't be perfected in us if we're not keeping the word. Because we just read it. Whoever keeps the word, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. To be like him. It is a benefit in our life today, a blessing in our life today, is that God's law helps us to know Christ and to live like him, to let him live in and through us. That is a benefit. And so to claim that love is all that's necessary isn't true, because you can't have love perfected in you if you're not a law keeper. I mean, it's words that people don't like to hear, but that's what the Bible says. And that's why we do it, you know, because we're trying to become like our elder brother in our relationships, in our interactions with one another, for sure, our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, but certainly as we interact with the world and our approach to things going on in the world. Number five, God's law gives us peace of mind in our lives. And I tell you, brethren, if there's not a time in my life when we need peace of mind, I think what we see going on in the world today, now is one of those times. God's law gives us peace of mind. You know, this applies to us in several ways. Again, one of society's great handicaps, as I mentioned earlier, is people carrying around all kinds of guilt that they can't get beyond. You know, God's law gives those people that peace of mind that comes when they understand what true repentance is. It helps them to resolve regrets and remorse that eat away at their peace of mind. You know, often on the weeks and certainly days leading up to Passover, there'll be people struggling with, should I go to Passover? Because, and they'll bring up something that was in their past years ago that they've repented of, but it's still in their memory, and they doubt, well, did God truly forgive? Yes, he said he would if you truly repented. And so, but it is something that people deal with. 119th Psalm again. How is it possible that God's law can free us from excessive guilt? 119th Psalm. Verse 165. We'll just look at one verse. 119th Psalm, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble or be offended, is another translation. Great peace, and nothing shall offend them. I always chuckle at that one, because even within the church, people are offended left and right over all kinds of things, right? But it says we shouldn't be, right? We shouldn't be offended. It's just something we all struggle with. Now, you know, you could be upset about something. You could disagree with something, but have you become offended over it, right? It's a different word there. But the emphasis here is that great peace, it says, we will have. And, of course, we read Acts 3, verse 19 already, that when our sins are blotted out, after we repent, we experience the times of refreshing that come in the presence of the Lord. I love that verse. Times of refreshing that come as a result of true repentance. So, again, God's law gives us peace of mind in our lives. Another way that it gives us peace of mind is when we see what's happening in the world, and we realize we are going to be delivered from much of what lies ahead. Matthew 24, I think this was touched on in the sermonette. Matthew 24, verse 22. I believe Mr. Coleman was in a different part of Matthew 24, but verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That should grant you peace of mind in this life. That is a blessing, that is a benefit of keeping God's law. Because as we see what's going on in the world, and it does frustrate me at times, a lot of times, we have to go back to God's word and just calm down and say, if I stay close to God, he assures that the days will be shortened and he will watch over his elect. Number six, God's law gives us wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. This, again, is a benefit or a blessing we receive today in this life for keeping God's law. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, God's law is a wonderful tool that we have at our disposal to help us know how to make wise decisions. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, these are all benefits, blessings from keeping God's law that we experience in this life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in things which you have learned, and being assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, verse 15 says that they're able to make us wise. You know, Timothy was a child. When he was a child, what scriptures did he have? It's pretty obvious. When he was a child, what scriptures did he read from? The Old Testament, the Hebrew Tanakh, right? So for people that say, well, that's not necessary, well, what did Timothy learn from? Right? Those were the scriptures that he had. And those were the scriptures that he was told made him wise unto salvation. And so, again, why is the whole Bible important to it? Because the whole thing is the inspired word of God. It's all to help to make us wise. Proverbs chapter 1, Of course, when we speak about wisdom, we could read the entire book of Proverbs. We won't. We'll just go right to the beginning and just read the opening. You're probably familiar with it, Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So again, one of the benefits of God's law is that it opens our eyes to make wise decisions. It gives us wisdom, and we can benefit from that in our life today. Number 7, God's law exists so we know what sin is and can avoid it. I touched on this a moment ago. It exists so we know what sin is and we can avoid it. A benefit in our lives today. You know, a lot of the movements that are out there today, the sad part about a lot of what's going on is the consequences that are going to happen to people's lives physically, you know, speaking specifically of sexual immorality and some of the other issues that are going on, there will be consequences down the road. They may not be immediate, but there will be consequences. Remember, there was a time in our society when the AIDS epidemic just blew up in the mid-80s that people thought, well, there's consequences for certain lifestyles, right? Well, they've kind of been able now to mitigate that, so people just kind of go on living lifestyles that are harmful to them. 119th Psalm, verse 10. Because again, God's law exists so that we know what sin is and we can avoid it. So again, not only repent of it when we've committed sin, but more importantly, to avoid it. 119th Psalm, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So again, you hang on to these words of wisdom so that we don't commit sin. Again, avoiding it is the key. Certainly repenting of past sins, but avoiding it is more important. Again, the law was given to help us identify, avoid, and prevent sin. You know, it's interesting, we don't question that in other aspects of life. We don't question laws that govern our life, laws that we benefit from. You know, we have laws that get passed, and then the law is put out there so people can know what it is, so you can avoid it. I'll give you an example. Speed limit signs. There's a law. They pass a law. You can only travel so fast on a certain road. Imagine getting pulled over, and you're like, what for? You're going too fast. Well, there's no sign. Doesn't matter. Right? So we appreciate in life having laws right in front of us so we know, okay, if I stay inside the law, I got nothing to worry about. And so again, all of God's law helps us in that regard so that we can avoid doing things that are wrong. Not so much a speeding ticket, but certainly other aspects of life. Romans 6:16. Romans 6, verse 16. Again, you look at a lot of what's going on in our society today. If people just followed the Bible, just the commandments, just the Ten Commandments alone, if that's all they followed, we'd be in a much better society today. Romans 6, verse 16. Because again, the law exists so that we know what it is, that is sin, and how to avoid it. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So for people that don't claim that the Old Testament's relevant, then how do you handle verse 16? Because if you're sinning which leads to death, wouldn't you want to know that there's obedience that leads to eternal life? Again, a benefit that we have. By knowing God's word, by living according to it, by following God's law, we can avoid sin. And that's certainly something we all strive to do, avoid it in the first place. Number 8, God's law is our counselor in freedom and liberty. You could say it advises us. It advises us. James 1, verse 25. I think I read this a moment ago, James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, so there it is, it is a law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, studies have shown that children excel, they have more fun, they have less worry, less stress, when they know their boundaries, when they understand their boundaries. Because then they're free to run and play and enjoy themselves and not worry about being punished because they know what the boundaries are, what the guideline. When I was a child, you know, the rule was you better be home before the streetlights come on. That was the rule. It was fine. As long as the streetlights weren't on, I could just run and play. My parents didn't care what time I got home. Just be home when the streetlights come on. That was a boundary put in place. As long as I was paying attention to the boundary, I had nothing to worry about. I could go and have fun, hang out with my friends, and you know, I stopped in at home just to grab food and take off again. That's how kids do, right? But see, the boundaries were important to allow me to have that liberty, to just enjoy. I remember as a child running around in the summertime back behind my house in the woods and fields. But again, imagine if a child got scolded for running in the house when you never told them they weren't allowed to. Or coming in after the streetlights were on, but you never told them that was a rule. You see how more relaxed and less stressed and pleasant life is when you know what the boundaries are. Because as long as I'm inside of them, I got nothing to worry about. And it's so the law liberates us. It says, don't go over here and don't go over here. But within that, just enjoy yourself. And that is a wonderful feeling and a blessing that we have. 119th Psalm, verse 7. Because God's law is very much like that in our lives. It puts the boundaries in place. I often use guardrails as an analogy as well. As long as you're not crashing into the guardrails, life is good, right? But they're there. They're a visual reminder to keep us on the path. 119th Psalm. But God's law, again, it's our counselor. It's our advisor into freedom and liberty, that which you can free to do and enjoy and do within the boundaries. 119th Psalm, probably do myself a favor to put a marker there. Verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments, and I will keep your statutes, right? When I learn of them, I can rejoice in them because, okay, I know that this over here is a boundary, and this over here is a boundary, so now I can just rejoice in knowing as long as I'm not crossing those boundaries, I can go on with and enjoy life. And that is a blessing. That is a benefit, right, that we are granted. So it frees us to enjoy life now with the promise of eternal life later if we stay within the boundaries. And what a liberating feeling that truly is. Again, as I said, oftentimes people look at God's law as an either-or proposition. You know, I can either have fun in this life, right, or be miserable and have eternal life. I'd rather have fun in this life. I actually had a friend of mine who was a teenager said that because that's the way he viewed it. Nothing is further from the truth. God wants us to have a good life now and eternal life. I gave that as a sermon at the teen prom a couple years ago. He wants you to have it all of it. A good life now and eternal life. Just stay within the boundaries, he says. What a blessing that is, that he tells us what the rules are, as opposed to being punished every time. You say, well, I didn't know that was a rule. Well, we do. And that is a blessing. That is a benefit of keeping God's law today. Number 9, God's law give us good judgment or discernment. I gave a whole sermon on that topic. What's good judgment worth to you? How important is it to have good judgment? You know, point 6 we looked at was that it gives us wisdom and understanding, but another benefit is it teaches us how to use that wisdom and understanding to execute sound or good judgment or good discernment. 119th Psalm, verse 66. 119th Psalm, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Right, there's the connection. Right? I believe your commandments, So teach me good judgment, right? You could flip that right around. You can't understand good judgment and discernment outside of knowing God's law. It is a benefit. It is a blessing that he grants to us. You can put in your notes, John 7, verse 24 tells us to judge righteous judgments, John 7, 24. Or said another way, to discern righteously. You can't know how to discern righteously unless you know what righteous is. And the only way we're going to find that is knowing what's in God's word. You know, some people today have poor judgment in the people they run around with. Proverbs addresses that for us. They have poor judgment in the jobs that they choose to accept. The Bible tells us about that too, right? Avoid jobs that could conflict with God's word. People have poor judgment in the person they decide to marry. God's word gives us instruction on that too. See, all these things are in there to give us instruction to have sound or good judgment or good discernment. Or people have poor judgment in how they handle their finances. God gives us instruction to that as well. Again, these are all benefits that were granted. A little further down here in 119 Psalm, verse 97. Notice the words that are used here. 119 Psalm, beginning verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 5, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's that path again. There is one path that leads to eternal life, and this book is the guide. That's what we just read. Your word is the lamp to my feet, a light to my path. A benefit, a blessing. Notice Leviticus chapter 11, of all places to go. At the end of the chapter, speaking of food laws, Leviticus 11, verse 44. We certainly benefit by understanding God's food laws. We do benefit physically in this life for keeping them, but that's not the primary reason I believe they were given. Because if we go after, well, we won't read all of it. We'll go down to the end of it. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You know, one of the greatest benefits of keeping the food laws is it teaches us discernment, good judgment. Every time you look at a label, you're exercising judgment, discernment. And it should be a physical reminder. Yes, there's a health benefit we get from it, but I don't think that's the primary purpose of it. Right? When every time I think about it, every time I look at labels, I always go back to Leviticus 11, right? Because I'm exercising judgment, discernment. And it's important to me to look for, you know, as I'm getting older, I feel like I got to take a magnifying glass because I'm making the print smaller and smaller and cramming on. But it's important to me because I want to execute sound judgment and discernment. So at the end of this whole section on clean and unclean foods, we see this admonition that we would do this so that we learn what it means to be holy and not defile ourselves in any way. Much broader spiritual concept than just health benefits. And number 10, God's law shows us the love of God. It shows us the love of God, how God loves us, and how we should love God and love others. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Because most importantly, keeping God's law is a way to show God that we love and respect him. I mean, this is a concept that anybody can understand if you've had children. When they show absolute disrespect for you, does it make any sense that they turn around, oh, but I love you. Really? Yeah. I haven't done a single thing I've asked you to do, and now you say you love me. Well, if you love me, just do what I ask you to do. Stop running in the house or whatever it is, right? Whatever the rules are in your home, they show their love by following those laws. 1 John 5, beginning verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do I know that we love each other here in this congregation? Beyond just the broader church as a whole? Which says, this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, keeping God's laws shows that we love one another and we love God. This ties into the first and the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. Let's go there because it's a direct tie to Matthew 22, verse 37 and verse 38. Again, we appreciate that in this life, as we just read, the keeping of God's law is not burdensome. The benefits and the blessings far outweigh any perceived downside. Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And of course, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That first and great commandment is that we love God and keep his commandments. So the benefits of keeping God's law shows us the love of God. And as we live it, we become like him. We show love towards one another, love towards God. Again, living by God's commandments is a sign that we are his, because we're becoming like him. Little bit, you know, I think we're still a ways off. All of us are. None of us, I think, even come close to comparing to God or Jesus Christ. But we're striving and we're working towards that. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, to imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. I think the word that's used there is mimetes. We get the word imitate from it. And the only way we're going to accomplish that is if we live by the law that's written in this book. That's it. Otherwise, everybody's just making up their own list of what to live by. We could go on and on. We could continue to expand this list. As I said, probably some of you have already jotted down additional ideas. But today I only listed 10. God's law is a guide to conversion, shows us what's right and wrong, keeps us from being ashamed, helps us to know Christ and be like Christ. Number 5, it gives us peace of mind in our lives. It gives us, verse 6, wisdom and understanding. I'm sorry, number 6. Number 7, it exists so we know that's what sin is and can avoid it. It is our counselor in freedom and liberty. It advises us. Number 9, it gives us discernment or good judgment. And number 10, it shows us the love of God. Those are just 10 benefits in this life of living God's way. Many people today, again, many quote-unquote Christians say that all you have to do is believe in God's love and obedience to the law doesn't matter. I think we've seen today that's not true, because you can't love God unless you know what the law is and you're willing to follow it. I'm going to read Revelation 22, verse 12 through 14 again. You already have this in your notes, but I'll conclude here, Revelation 22, because I find these words very encouraging. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. The greatest benefit of all is eternal life in God's kingdom.